Good morning. It's good to see everybody brave the weather out this morning. Tonight will be the Wolf Blood Moon. Now, it seems like before we had 24-hour news, and news only had 30 minutes to give you information, and we didn't have super moons or super blood moons or now a wolf blood moon, but we do have those things now, so maybe we're lucky. But when these things happen, we have a number in our society that began looking towards the end of time and looking for signs of the end of time. And a wolf blood moon sounds like a pretty good time, maybe for the world to come to an end for some. Now, we can all remember that just a few years ago in 2012, our world was supposed to end then as well. And that speculation, of course, came from an oddity in the Mayan calendar. And this created quite a stir because the Mayan calendar had been pretty accurate as a dating tool. The Mayans used this to predict the schedule of the years for over 2,000 years in advance. But then it abruptly ceases at the count of the year of our 2012. And so many seized on that, and they predicted the end of the world. They even produced a movie called 2012, which featured many major cities being crushed by a variety of natural disasters, giant waves crashing over the Himalayan mountains. And at the bottom of the poster advertising the movie was the headline, "We Were Warned." Just before 2012, a man by the name of Harold Camping, he predicted that Christ would return on May 21st, 2011. And a number of religious groups had advertised this on various billboards and stop benches, traveling caravans of RVs, radio broadcasts and websites, as well as pamphlets that they passed on out on street corners. This message took hold from Bridgeport, Connecticut to Little Rock, Arkansas. They even sent teams of missionaries traveling through Latin America and Africa spreading this news. And just prior to the year 2011, on New Year's Eve, there were thousands of blackbirds that rained down on a small town in Arkansas. And this was just after the first in a series of mass animal deaths that started just 2 weeks after a lunar eclipse had occurred. Hundreds more dead birds descended upon Louisiana, Tennessee, Kentucky, and scores of birds croaked also in Sweden. And just a little bit after that, hundreds of thousands of fish washed up dead on the shores in Arkansas. And you had the makings of a lot of good doomsday scenarios. A man by the name of Robert Vecino, who heads a California-based company that specializes in fallout shelters, he said this. He said, "Some people think it's biblical and apocalyptic, and it very well could be." Well, he may have had a little bit of a vested interest in this prophecy, because since those prophecies happened and those birds fell from the sky, applications for his fallout shelters increased by eightfold. So I'll go ahead and continue with my predictions to those that I just related. And I'll predict that the world is going to come to an end. And I'll say that we have been warned. And when Jesus comes again, it will all be over. And yes, Jesus may show up tonight during that wolf blood moon. But I wouldn't go placing any wagers on it. Jesus says this in Mark 13:32, concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then lastly, when the world comes to an end, when Jesus returns, it's not going to do any of us any good to have a fallout shelter. Revelation 6 tells us about what's going to happen to those who don't belong to Christ on that day. There it says that the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The end of the world will be a scary time for those who don't belong to Christ. Many will come face to face with the judge of all mankind, and they're not going to be very happy about it. They won't be able to hide from it. Now, by contrast, for us who are Christians, Christ's return will be an exciting time. It is something that we should look forward to with anticipation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul declares this. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have long loved his appearing." Paul also says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Why? Why should we long for his appearing? Why should we eagerly await his coming down from heaven? Well, first, I think, is we are going to live in a new home. Jesus said that he was going away to prepare a place for us. In Revelation 21:4, it tells us there that when Jesus returns, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. One writer said that heaven is a place of no mores. No more curses, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more night, no more hunger or thirst. When Jesus comes again, he'll be coming to take away all of those things that make our lives uncomfortable. He'll take away all of the struggles that make us miserable. The sick will be healed. The struggling will be strengthened. The dead will rise from the grave, and then we will live with Christ forever. Now, not everyone believes that. The famous playwright and atheist George Bernard Shaw, he didn't believe that. He's quoted as saying that heaven is a place that is so inane, so dull, so useless, so miserable, that nobody has ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven, though plenty of people have described a day at the seashore. Now, for an imaginative playwright as Shaw was, his view of heaven is pretty uninspired compared to how the early Christians saw it. Those Christians lived with the anticipation of Christ's return. And in the Roman catacombs, where the bodies of many martyred Christians were buried, there are inscriptions that say stuff like, "In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives. Here is one who lives with God." This one was taken up into his eternal home. One historian wrote that pictures on the catacomb walls beneath Rome portray heaven with a beautiful landscape, children playing, and people feasting at banquets. Ralph Waldo Emerson was once approached by a very frightened man who was afraid because, in his words, "I've been told that the world is coming to an end." And Emerson answered, "Never mind that. We can get along without it." And as Christians, we'll be able to get along without this earth, because when Jesus comes again, we're going to have a whole new world to live in, a world of no mores, a world filled with excitement and pleasure. I'm going to live in a new world, but the Bible also teaches that we are going to get a new body. And our bodies, as they are a marvel of God's creation. Bob Hope once said that today my heart beat over 103,000 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 times. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. I ate 3 pounds of food, 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints. I gave off 85.3 degrees of heat. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke over 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles. My nails grew at 0.1714 inches. And I exercised 7 million brain cells. I'm wore out. Well, as I said, our bodies as they are a marvel of God's creation. One man observed that the body is so intricate that it's a wonder that more doesn't go wrong with it. We've got great bodies as far as bodies go. But one day, the Bible teaches us that we are going to get a chance to trade this body in for a new one. The Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Paul, again, in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, says that our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. When Jesus comes again, the Bible tells us that we will be like Him, that our bodies will be like His. And if you remember, the Bible tells us that after Jesus' body rose from the grave, it was a perfect body. It was indestructible. Jesus had no more pain from the wounds of the cross. He could eat, but He wasn't hungry. He could drink, but He wasn't thirsty. He could walk through walls and ascend into the heavens. I can live with that. It's kind of like the car you drive. It's probably a comfortable enough car, and it gets you where you're going. But then someone comes up to you and offers you a brand new car, fresh off the assembly line. It gets 100 miles to the gallon. It has heated seats, a powerful stereo system. It's just the make and model and color that you've always wanted, and all you have to do is trade in your old car for the new one. Now, would you do that? I would do that. We just got a new vehicle. I would still do that if someone offered me a new one today, in a heartbeat. And in the same way, when Jesus comes and offers me a new body, I'm not going to have to think twice. I think I'll put that new body on and I'll say, thank you very much. And I'll be eternally grateful. So when Jesus comes again, I'm going to be excited because I'm also going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new world to live in. And I'm going to have everything that I could ever possibly want or need. But all of that will pale to the next thing that matters the most when Jesus' return. And that is that He is coming back for us. In John 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also." That little bit right there tells us that Christ is coming back for you and me. And He wants to take us to where He is. He wants all of us to be with Him. And that is a tremendously powerful thought, that Jesus is coming back for us as Christians. One writer tells of a story when she had polio as a child. And she said, "When my mother left me at Sunday school, I always asked if I could wear her locket. She thought I liked the locket, but it wasn't that at all. I knew that I wasn't worth coming back for, but I knew she would always come back for her locket." Well, we probably at times all feel like we are not worth coming back for. There are times when we don't think we're worth all that much. And sometimes we are inclined to believe that God doesn't love us very much. But Jesus says that we are so important to Him that He plans on coming back for us, that He has prepared a place for us, and a place just for us. Other world religions don't talk about their God coming back for them. The only way they believe that they will get into heaven is if they fight and claw their way in. That if they have lived a good enough life, that they might just make it past the gates. But the very idea that God would come back for you, who doesn't deserve to get into heaven because none of us are ever good enough to qualify for being with God, and all because we simply belong to Him. So how do you sign up for this new home, body, this new relationship with God? Well, Jesus says that we know the way. And Thomas protested. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we possibly know the way?" And Jesus responded, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to get into heaven. There is no other name under heaven from which you can be saved. If Jesus went to prepare a place for those who belong to him, then I want to know how I can do that. How can you and I make sure that we belong to him so that we go to be with him?" Well, in order to belong to Jesus, we need to be able to identify with him. We need to believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. We need to believe that he came and lived and died for our sins. We need to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And we need to join with him, dying to our sins, being buried with him in the waters of baptism, and rising up out of that watery grave to live a new life. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, George Bernard Shaw, he scoffed at the idea of heaven, saying that nobody has ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven, though plenty have described a day at the seashore. Well, that's true. I have been to the seashore. I have been to the mountains, and I can spend a considerable amount of time telling you about those things that I have seen and done in those locations. But I haven't seen heaven yet. So how could I possibly explain what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or what man has conceived? It won't matter really whether I can describe what heaven is like. And it won't really matter if I can describe what my new body will be like. All that is going to matter is when that day comes, is that I'll be there with Jesus. Back when doctors still made house calls, I'll close with this story. There was a sick man there, and he said to his doctor, he said, "Doctor, I am afraid to die. And I know that you are a Christian. Can you tell me what lies on the other side?" And very quietly, the doctor replied, "I don't know." And the man said, "You're a Christian, and you claim to not know what is on the other side." And just about then, the doctor had been standing by the door of the sick man's bedroom, and on the other side of the door came the sound of his own dog, scratching and whining. And when the doctor opened the door, his dog sprang into the room and leaped up on him, licking him and jumping up and down in front of him. And suddenly the doctor smiled and he said to his patient, and the doctor said, "Did you notice my dog here? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here. And when that door opened, he came in without fear." Well, that's what I will close with this morning. I know little about what lies on the other side of death. But I do know one thing. I know my master is there, and that's enough. And that when the door opens, I'll pass through it, not with fear, but with gladness. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we encourage you to accept that and to come forward and become a Christian so that the fear of death will no longer be on your mind. Come together as we stand and we sing.